to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Book of Galatians chapter 1. And I want to give you something tonight that'll be a help to you. I thought about all the things I could say before I preach and all the things I'd like to say, but I just don't want to get too emotional, all right? So let's just get right into the message. We'll save the weeping and wailing for Wednesday night, all right? I'm sure it'll be a little bit emotional then, but I just got to agree. And what we're going to look at tonight is just right down the line, I believe, what God would have for us tonight. But there is a purpose in what we do. There is a purpose in the sacrifices we make, and we're not just following some whim, some fancy. What we do is of God. And that's what I'm going to preach to you tonight about. The title of the message is Not of Men. Let's look here at Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to pick up in verse 1 and read down all the way to verse 12. Let's pick up Galatians chapter 1 in verse 1. It says here, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful verse. Verse 4 is, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Why, you wonder, why would you want another gospel? After what he's just said and what Jesus Christ has done, he marveled. Why would you want anything else, he says, removed into another gospel? Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And we've got a lot of that going on today. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And I'll tell you what, if some of the religions and denominations that are out there today, if they would take this seriously, boy, there's some people that are going to be in danger someday. What these things say, Paul takes it very seriously. We read in another place in his epistles where he says, he refers to it as my gospel. He's working here in defense of the gospel. In verse 10 he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want to take this phrase that we see here two or three times here in this chapter. Paul's speaking about the gospel and a few other things that we're going to see here that is not of men. And that's what I want to preach to you here tonight. And let's bow our heads and pray before we get into this message. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to preach your word one more time. I pray, God, as I've prayed much this afternoon, God, that you would just come into this place, God, that you would speak to our hearts. God, give us ears to hear, hearts to perceive, and God, help us what we see here tonight, that it would bring an evident change about in each of our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd use me and speak to these people tonight. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. For I ask and pray it in your precious name. Amen. We find here that Paul, directed by God to write this letter to the Galatians, which is a letter that deals with salvation, largely salvation by faith apart from the works of the law. Galatia, we think about this letter being written to the Galatians. You know, many of the other letters that Paul wrote were to a specific city or to a specific church, like Corinth or like Thessalonica or the church at Ephesus. Galatia was not a city, it was a region. We read over in the book of Acts, chapter 18, that Paul went over the region of Galatia. And what did he do? Well, he visited several churches in this region. So it was not just a city, but he went throughout this area and visited several different churches. And what did he do? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 18 that he strengthened the disciples. Now, we don't know for sure whether or not, according to the Bible, whether he planted these churches. It's a great possibility. But we do know that he went back and visited these churches and strengthened the disciples. Now, sometime after this, false teachers came into these churches, these same churches that Paul visited, and they came in and they began to teach and they began to promote another gospel. And that's what we read here in Galatians chapter 1. And what Paul does is, throughout this book, is that he is earnestly contending for the faith. He writes this letter and he is defending the gospel of faith without the works of the law. And that's the problem of what we see today, is that there is another gospel being preached. And I think about going back to Congo, and our big challenge there is the same challenge here. We are trying to earnestly contend for the faith. We're trying to tell the world that there is only one true gospel, and all these other gospels that are being preached are of men. They're not of God. And so Paul writes this letter and defends his gospel and defends the work of God and defends his calling and covers all these different things to prove to the Galatians and to these churches that the things of God are just that. They're of God and they're not of men. And so as we look at these things, there's three things that I want to point out. Two of these we'll find in Galatians chapter 1. We'll find the third point in another book. But the first thing I want you to see, notice again verse 1. Paul says here, and you'll notice, notice just what Paul says. Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And you notice also, look down at verse 11, he says, I certify you, brethren, the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. He says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he's stressing to them that these things are of God, they're not of man. The first thing we read in verse 1 is that we have a calling that is of God. Paul had to stress that his position as an apostle was of God. And that's what he says here. Paul, he says, I'm an apostle, not of man. Man didn't call me. Barnabas didn't choose me for this. Titus didn't pick me for this job. Nobody else chose me for this. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't James. It wasn't John. It wasn't the leaders of the church at Jerusalem. We'll see that here in a minute later on in the chapter. It was of God. Paul had a calling that was directly of God. Now, why does he have to say that? Well, the problem was that these false teachers that had come in order to promote their gospel, they had to destroy the testimony and the calling of Paul. And so he had to reinforce that these false teachers had come in trying to destroy his testimony. He had to stress to these Galatians that his calling was not of men, but that it was of God. It wasn't just some desire that he had. It wasn't just some thing that he thought up and said, well, maybe this will take up some time. Maybe this is a good purpose in my life. No, God called him. Look down at verse 15. Verse 15 says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately, watch this, I conferred not with flesh and blood. You know why he felt he didn't have to check with anybody else? Because it was final. God had called him. And he took that calling of God, he said, this is concrete, this is sure, this is real. And he stressed to these Galatians that he had a calling that is of God. And that's what I want to challenge you with tonight. And what the Bible teaches us is that no church can call a man into the ministry. No denomination can choose and send. It's a calling that's of God. No pastor, no church leader can reach into a congregation and say, God chooses you for the ministry and you need to go to such and such a place and do this. Read your Bible. Throughout the Old Testament, it was always God that reached down and touched the heart of an individual and chose them and separated them from service. whether it was Isaiah, whether it was Elijah, whether it was Jeremiah, these prophets of God in the Old Testament, it was God that reached down and tugged at their heartstrings and with a still small voice said, I've chosen you for service and sent them forth. It is a calling of God. Look back at Acts chapter 26. This is something that we need to see. This is where Paul relates his testimony of when God called him into the ministry. Acts chapter 26, look down at verses 13 through 18 is what where we find this, but we'll go ahead and read it. Acts chapter 26, verse 13. If you got it, it says that this is Paul giving his testimony. He says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. All right, he's given the testimony of his experience on the road to Damascus when God appeared to him. And in verse 15, and I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now watch this. At the same time that he's on the road to Damascus, it says in verse 16, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Did you notice that? The end of verse 17. Whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul had an experience that is very rare. He was, from what we read here, both saved and called on the same day. Amen? I say that's rare because it doesn't happen all the time. There's a lot of people who get saved and later on in their life are called into the ministry. I think of Dr. Tom Malone, who was the founder of the college we went to. He gives a testimony of being saved and called at the same church service. He was just a young boy and he was out working in the fields, and somebody came by and said, hey, there's a revival service. Why don't you come to it? And he tells the story about how he came in just his dirty farmer overalls and patches and holes all through it. And he went in and sat down and heard the preaching. And when they gave the invitation, he walked that altar and he got saved. And right after he got saved, God touched his heart and says, I've chosen you to be a preacher. And he tells the story. It's hilarious how he tells it about how he stood up and the preacher set him and another man who was the town drunk. Both set them aside and stood them up there, and both of these men at the same time, that same night, God had touched them, saved their souls, and called them to preach. Of course, Dr. Tom Malone went on to do a great work for the Lord. This man that stood next to him went on, and he tells the story of this man going throughout Alabama and starting revivals and preaching and opening up church doors and reviving old churches that have been shut down. And, you know, so that doesn't happen all the time. But Paul had this experience, and he knew it. It was real to him. He looked back at that experience and he said, God called me, and he said, now I'm sending you forth to preach the gospel. It's a definite thing. It's a calling that is of God. I think back to when God called me. As a 15-year-old boy, we went down to that teen camp down in Florida and heard big old preacher Jack Patterson preach. And boy, he just hammered away. And I couldn't tell you what he preached the night I surrendered. But I remember that invitation came down. I knew the Spirit of God was all over me. And I made my way down that altar and I knelt at that altar and just kneeled at that altar. I'll tell you what, when I got to the altar, I knelt there. By the time I was done praying, I was flat on my face at that altar. You don't see too many 15-year-old boys flat on their face before God. But I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God was on me and was working in me. And at that moment, God just touched my heart and said, I've chosen you. And you know what? It wasn't a man that came by and tapped me on the shoulder and said, you know, I think you'd make a good missionary in Africa. It wasn't the preacher that stepped down and prayed and said, oh, God, would you please call this young man into missions? No, I was all by myself praying, and God touched my heart and called me and told me, I've chosen you to be a missionary. Folks, that's the way it works. It is a calling that is of God. Now my question and my challenge to you folks tonight is, this is a calling that is completely of God. We can't choose. We can't call. None of us can walk through this congregation and tap people on the shoulder and say, hey, I think you'd make a good missionary. I had to be careful this past time on furlough because we began to pray that God would give us some people that would go back to Congo with us. And I had to make sure that I kept that line very, very visible in the fact that I can encourage people and I can present the need, but I cannot call people. All I can do is promote that and say, listen, there's a need in Congo, there's people that need to be saved, but it is up to God to call people. And so it is a calling that is of God. But folks, what I want to challenge you with is that if this is work, if it's all of God, if it's not of men, if it's God that calls and God that sends, what's our part? God always uses human instruments, does He not? If the calling of God is of God and it's Him that calls and Him that sends, Him that provides, Him that does all this work, what are we to do? I'll tell you what we're to do. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. You know, we can't call. We can't send. We can support, we can pray, we can do these things, but the calling is of God. You say, where do we fit in? You and I are to pray. We are to pray, we are to pray, we are to pray that God would send forth laborers. That is the part that you and I have in the calling that God does. E.M. Bounds made this statement. He said that the scarcity of missionaries argues a non-praying church. I'll tell you what, I came across this quote and it hit me like a ton of bricks. Folks, that's the truth. You know, we look at this day and age and we can come up with 100 different arguments why people are not surrendering. And boy, I tell you what, you probably heard every one of them. Why aren't people surrendering like they used to? Why aren't missionaries going forth like they used to? Why aren't we reaching the heathen like we ought to? And you hear different excuses. You can hear people say, well, you know, we're just in the last days. Perilous times have come. And we're just in the last days. That's just the way it is. Well, folks, I just believe that God can work even in the last days. The Bible says perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves and all proud blasphemers and all these things. Yes, we're going to be in the last days. The perilous times are here. But listen, God does not say, well, perilous times are here. We're in the last day, so where's my lazy boy? I'm going to kick back and get me a big glass of iced tea and just wait until it's time to push the button and Jesus Christ is going to... No, that's not the way it works. Perilous times are coming. We're in the last days. And people will say, well, we're just in the last days. You hear the excuses, well, this is just a hard generation. Hearts are hard. And you know, I hear people talk, you know, I remember going to services where young people would flood the altars and surrender their life to be missionaries and God did this and God did that. Well, has God changed? Hearts have always been hard. If you don't believe that, ask Noah. I mean, we're talking about thousands of years ago, and when Noah preached, he preached to a hardened generation. And I know that this generation is hard. And I know young people's hearts are hard. And many believers' hearts are hard. And the lost, their hearts are hard. But I'll tell you what, we cannot use it as an excuse not to pray. It's a hard generation. What's another excuse? Well, God just doesn't call like He used to. Well, that's a lie straight from the devil. You know what the problem is? God is calling. The problem is nobody's picking up the phone. God's calling. God's calling, but people are not responding. God reaches down in services like this and services all across Bible-believing Baptist churches and touches hearts and calls young people and calls couples to the mission field. And you know what happens? They refuse to pick up the phone. They refuse to respond. Unlike Isaiah, who just simply threw himself at the Lord, lifted up his heart and said, here am I, Lord, send me. Instead of that, we have people that have to live their lives, they have to follow their dreams, while the world is out there lost and dying without Jesus Christ. There are so many people that refuse to surrender to the call. Say, what's the answer? What can we do? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Folks, it is possible. to see it again. We have lost faith. We have lost faith. We have given in to the excuses that this is a hard generation, that this is perilous times. All truth. But we're using them as an excuse. And Jesus Christ gave this prayer request to each and every one of us. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers. Folks, why aren't we seeing missionaries go out? Why are there churches out there that are looking for pastors and no one's there to fill the spot? Why is it that there are cities in America that are not being reached with the gospel? Why is it that there are countries all over this world that are not being reached with the gospel? I'll tell you why. It's exactly what this preacher of old said. The scarcity of missionaries. The scarcity of gospel preachers. It argues a non-praying church. You know what you and I need to do? This church, Bible Baptist Church, the believers in here, we need to set ourselves to praying. We need to commit ourselves to praying. When's the last time you bowed your head and prayed, Lord, send forth laborers? When's the last time, amidst your list of prayer requests and needs that are legitimate, that need to be prayed, when's the last time in the midst of those that you said, God, oh Lord, would you please call somebody? Wouldn't you please call somebody out of Bible Baptist Church? Lord, would you please just call and send forth missionaries out of Bible Baptist Church? Would you please call and send forth preachers out of this church that would go and plant other churches or pastor other churches? Would you call and... When's the last time? I'll tell you what, folks. It would be an amazing thing if this church, if we as a church body would set ourselves to pray for laborers. I remember back to when we first went to the Congo. What an exciting time it was for this church. Whether it was us or anyone else, just the simple fact that there is a missionary family right from our church that is going to cross the world and represent not just Jesus Christ and the gospel, but also Bible Baptist Church. We've got a family that's going out of our church. It doesn't just have to be one. It doesn't just have to be one family. It doesn't just have to be one missionary. Folks, if we would set ourselves to prayer, if we would learn how to get a hold of heaven, if we would learn how to plead and plead and plead with God that He would send forth laborers, there is a possibility that scores of missionaries could be sent out of this church, that many couples and many families could go forth to China and to Australia, to Asia, to anywhere that God would send them forth. It is a possibility. But it will not happen if we don't pray. You know what God's waiting for? He's waiting for the people of Bible Baptist Church to pray. Lord of the harvest, would you send forth laborers? It's a calling that is of God. He's got to do it. He's got to choose. But you know what He said? I'm waiting for you to pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. It's a calling that's of God. Let's move on to our second point. And notice Galatians chapter 1, look down at verse 11. We've read them already, but let's read them again. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." All right, we have a calling that is of God. Number two, I want you to notice that we have a gospel that is of God. Paul said, "I didn't receive the gospel from any man." You notice in verse 12, he said, "I received it as a direct revelation from Jesus Christ." There's something supernatural about the message of the gospel. The only time it loses power and the only time it loses effectiveness is when men get involved. Isn't that just the way it works? You can't do anything about it. God wants His gospel to be proclaimed, yet at the same time He's chosen human instruments to deliver it. I guarantee you God would be much more effective if He did the job Himself, yet by His grace, He has chosen to use feeble, weak, sinful, inconsistent vessels. And I'm talking about you and I. He's chosen us. Not many mighty, not many noble, not those of honor, not those of great ability, but us. How's that make you feel? God chooses us. And
lest we be lifted up in pride, just remember when God begins to work through you and God begins to bless and you have the opportunity to lead someone to Christ, you have the opportunity to spread the gospel, you have the opportunity to get involved in the work of God, just remember, God will say, I chose you because you can't do it. I chose you because you have no ability. I chose you because you're not strong. I chose you because you're not of great honor. It's a gospel that is of God. Just a few things that I wanted to write down here. Verse 4, notice, and we'll turn back to it, we read it. It says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and of our Father. A few things thinking about this gospel that is of God. Number one, it's a work that is accomplished by God. The gospel, the message of the gospel, it is a work that was accomplished by God. Folks, think about it. God planned. God sent. God died. God raised. God commissioned. It was all of God. You say, no, it was Jesus Christ, it was God in the flesh. Jesus Christ was God. And God, from the foundation of the world, planned. He was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And long time ago, God had already planned, and then God so loved the world that He gave, He sent, and then it was God, the very God in flesh, that Jesus Christ dying on that cross, it was God that died. It was God that raised. It was God that commissioned those disciples. As we heard last week and this morning, Jesus Christ sending forth His disciples with the promise of the Holy Ghost and that commission to preach the gospel. Folks, it is a work that was accomplished by God. Jesus Christ, with the world turning its back on Him, all alone, by Himself, hung on that cross, and by Himself, He said, it is finished. He did it all. Jesus paid it all. It is a work that is accomplished by God. Notice, secondly, it is a message that is revealed by God. Again, we noticed in verse 12 that Paul said he received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Folks, this gospel that we have, it's not a hoax. It's not a fable. It's not a man-made story. It is a message that has been revealed by God. And Paul said that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Why is that? Because it's a message revealed directly from God. And we have His Word to prove it. People will say, oh, it's written by a bunch of old Jews. Oh, it's written by men. It's just a history book. No, this is a message revealed by God. These are the very, as we've been hearing on Sunday nights, these are the very words of God that we hold in our hand. Thirdly, it is a truth preserved by God. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God created this world. He created the great oceans. He created the universe with all the stars. But He's not only created it, He is even now preserving it. He is keeping it all running. He is keeping it going. And you know what? The same is true of what Jesus Christ has done in revealing His Word to you and I through the Bible. He's not only created it, He's not only put it down, but He's preserved it. And generations will pass. Men will blaspheme. Men will hate the things of God. Men will criticize, but they will live and they will die, and the Word of God will continue. And the gospel will be continued to be preached. It is the truth preserved by God. Psalm chapter 68, verse 11 says this, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. You know, I think about this. When I was back in college, I had the opportunity to be a part of Handel's Messiah. Our choir director, Mrs. Welch, who's been here a few times, took a group of us and took us over to this group that is going to be performing Handel's Messiah, and we got a chance to be a part of that. And most people are familiar with it. They're at least familiar with the Hallelujah Chorus, which is just one song in many that make up the Handel's Messiah. And I remember one of the songs that was in there was this verse, Psalm 68, verse 11. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of them that published it. I remember singing it Because the first part of that verse, the Lord gave the word, the basses and the tenors in one strain would sing, the Lord gave the word with power, tenors and all the tenors and the basses in the choir. The Lord gave the word with great power. And then after that, all the tenors, the basses, the alto sopranos began to sing in different parts and trailing all over the place. Great was the company, and of course with music translation, great was the company of the preachers. Great was the company, and it just, you listened to that thing, and I was glad to be a part of it. I wanted to shout, I wanted to praise the Lord, but of course we're in this formal choir, and you know, we're all wearing the same outfits, and so you got to keep composed. And I'm just thinking, man, this is tremendous, because the way that Handel wrote that was, he wasn't just writing the words, he was writing music. And he knew what he was writing. The Lord gave the word in those bass and tenor, one straight tone, the same notes, all those men singing the same notes, because it is one strain that God gave the word. One strain, one God, a great powerful thing. But then all the tenors and basses, altos and sopranos, trailing all over the place. Great was the company, great was the company, great was the company of them that preached it. And you know what? That's the way it works. The Lord gave the word. He alone gave it. It is a gospel that is of God. But what about the company? And we trail off and we go to distant lands and we go and preach the word in Congo and in Cambridge and in Michigan and Ohio and all over America and throughout the world. Great was the company of them. I think about the company. I think about the company of them that published the word. Beginning with those apostles, those disciples that Jesus Christ chose and commissioned, and he sent them forth and on to Paul and all his co-laborers like Silas and Barnabas and Timothy and Titus and all those men that went forth and preached the word. I think later on in history of the great martyrs, the countless martyrs that stood at the stake and allowed themselves to be burned. What were they doing? They were publishing the word. They were standing for the word of God. They were standing for the blood of Jesus Christ and everything that they believed in. On past the martyrs, into the time of the reformers and the dissenters and those that broke off and believed that it was not salvation in any one church, but they stood for the gospel, the true gospel, the unadulterated, pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And on to the modern missionaries that went forth into the world and preached. And not only those missionaries, but all those that were saved. All the converts that ran off to their villages and to their cities and to their deserts and went and preached the gospel to their families and to the people that they knew. And on into the history of America and the great preachers of the 18th and 19th and 20th century that stood and preached the gospel. Great was the company of those that published it. You know what the problem is? It seems in our day that the company has grown small. I'm not saying that there's not many people that believe it. I'm saying there's not many that are publishing it. Folks, it still stands true. The Lord gave the word. But you know what the problem is? We're lacking a great company. We need a great company. Because when we think about how many people are out there lost without Jesus Christ, the only way to meet that need, we need a great company of missionaries. We need a great company of pastors. We need a great company of gospel preachers, families, couples that will go out, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord gave the word. Somebody's got to publish it. We have a gospel that is of God. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and we'll close with this last point. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look down at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is what? Of God. It's of God. What are we talking about? We're talking about things that are just not of man. You know what Paul says here? He's talking about the work of the ministry. He's talking about serving the Lord. And in the midst of this, he says, we are not sufficient for these things. And he says, our sufficiency is of God. We have a calling that is of God. We have a gospel that is of God. And the last thing we notice is that we have a sufficiency that is of God. this work of the ministry, this work of missions, this work of serving the Lord, preaching the gospel, folks, we can't do it. It cannot be accomplished by man. Why do you think that Jesus Christ sat his disciples down and in John 15, he stressed to them, I am the true vine. You know what he said to them? If you're going to do anything, you've got to abide in me. Because just as a vine supports the branches and bears fruit, the branches cannot bear fruit by themselves. And this is exactly what he's teaching them. He was teaching those same disciples that their sufficiency is not in themselves. They don't have the strength. They don't have the ability. They cannot affect change. They cannot bear fruit by themselves. And folks, I just want to share this with you. This is something that God really touched my heart with on the mission field. And something that God really gripped my heart with is that I cannot bear fruit. For so long, I've heard that you've got to bear fruit and you different degrees of fruit, much fruit and more fruit and all these things. And I finally came to the point where I realized Jesus Christ didn't say bear fruit. He said, abide in me and I'll give you fruit. Stay connected to the vine. And I'll bring people to Jesus Christ. And I'll plant churches. And I'll do a work in this hardened generation. Don't worry about bearing fruit. Worry about abiding in Jesus Christ. And if you abide in Him, if you learn to walk with Him, if you learn to separate yourself from this wicked, ungodly world and this hardened generation, and if you separate yourself from this world and you learn to love God and you learn to walk with God and you learn to get connected to that true vine and give up what this world's got connected to you, then you'll bear fruit. Get in the vine. Abide in that vine. And your life will actually be worth something. And your life will count for something. And we have too many Christians that are throwing their lives away because they're not willing to abide. And we say, oh, I can do it myself. I've got some ability. I've got some eloquence. I can do this. I can do that. No, Jesus Christ said in John 15, if we haven't gotten it yet, get it now. Without me, ye can do nothing. And we need to get a hold of that. I'm not just talking about in our heads. If we can really get a hold of that in our hearts, it'll make a change in the way we live, in the way we serve God. Without Him, we can do nothing. Our sufficiency is of God. Thinking about these things, the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, it says, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Not just some things. Not just half of the things. Not just somewhat of the majority of things, of Him, through Him, to Him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. These things mentioned that we've looked at, a calling of God, a gospel that is of God, a sufficiency that is of God, all of these things we can't take the credit for. We've got to give Him the glory. But folks, you know what we find in all these things? In all these things that are of God, we find that there is a human element. God has chosen to use human instruments. But it's up to you and I. Are we willing? Are we willing? Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. Ask Brother Jay to come, and in just a moment I'll turn over the invitation to the pastor. If God's spoken to your heart, don't wait for the piano. Don't wait for a singing. Just step out right now. If God's spoken to your heart, you make your way down this altar. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if there would be someone that would raise their hand even now and say, you know, Brother Matt, while you were preaching, I realized something. I realized that I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. And if I died right now, I don't know for sure that I would go to heaven. Would you just slip your hand up? I'm not going to embarrass you and I'm going to call you out. But would you just slip your hand up real quick and say, I'm not saved. Pray for me. Anyone at all, just lift your hand up. I'm not saved. I don't know for sure if I'd go to heaven. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? All right, Christian, if God's spoken to your heart, you need to do business with God down at this altar. Brother Jay, if you'd get a song there, begin to play. Brother Jay will begin to sing.